This is Steve Addison for the Movements Podcast, a podcast for people that want to multiply disciples and churches everywhere. Today we're talking to Ron Surgeon. He's from Memphis, Tennessee, and he's going to share about his vision for No Place Left in Memphis.
Raised in Memphis, I grew up mostly in the inner city. Came to faith at a young age. Well, made a profession of faith at a young age. My mom taught me about Jesus and everything, and she taught my brothers and I in the gospel. And when I became a teenager, I basically abandoned all of that and turned my back on Jesus. But I had so much scripture in my heart that I memorized, and so I kind of pursued a lifestyle of drugs and alcohol abuse and gambling. And one day I was at a billet's place, and verses that I memorized began to resurface in my soul. One was from John chapter 14, and it said, "The one who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and the one who does not love me will not keep my commandments." And I realized for the first time in my life that I did not love God. Not from his perspective, from mine, I thought I did. And I was convicted by that, but I wasn't changed. And I knew the gospel, but it had no substantial impact on my life. And later, the Lord came to me in a dream and really gave me an ultimatum to follow him or else. And from that, I abandoned my way for his. I put my confidence in him. I embraced the truth that I knew concerning Jesus' love for mankind, his love for me, his sacrificial death, and his resurrection and him reigning over all creation now. And I began to involve myself in Christian community. At that time, I had dropped out of college. So I went back to school to complete my degree. And then there was a college ministry there. And this college ministry collaborated with other colleges in the area. And but it was under the leadership of this man named Roy Campbell. Roy Campbell has a reputation for making disciples within my city. He has a vision for the world. He's trained up a lot of young guys and older people. And he had a secretary working for him at that moment. And she texted me about a conference where he was teaching and a man named Herb Hodges. And couple years had passed, and so at that time I had been sharing the gospel, I've been sharing my story, but my Christianity was limited to church attendance and sermon listening, and I knew that God had more planned for me than that. I knew what he saved me from, but I didn't know what he saved me for. Mm-hmm. And so she said, "Would you please come to this conference? It's going to change your life." I said, "I'm tired of conferences, I'm not going to another conference." And she begged me over and over again. She called me, she texted me. And after her thousandth try, I gave in. I said I would join her for this conference. So I met up with Soup, which is Roy's nickname, and joined him and his discipler at a conference in Mississippi on a campground. Many colleges had gathered together. Not many, actually two. And they taught about the Great Commission and what Jesus saved us for. And they began to talk about their exploits nationally and internationally. After that, I said, "Man, I want to go wherever you're going." And then he invited me into his life. And he said, well, he began by asking this question. He said, "What are you doing Tuesday morning at 5 a.m.? And I was going to school full time, working full time, but I wanted what he had. And then he invited me into his life. And so I began to spend time with him. After about a year, I thought I was being discipled. I really wasn't. I was just in a classroom setting in which discipleship was taught, world vision was taught, high accountability. And I led my first guy to Christ during that time. This was like 2006. But he was nothing more than this guy that I led to Christ, than a notch on my belt. He was a trophy for me. I really didn't love him. I was just glad that God gave me a disciple, mm-hmm. that I had somebody to train, to invest in. But after that year was up, let me go back. There were several guys meeting with Soup at this time, maybe a group of 30. men meeting in his home. But when the year began to come to a close, that group diminished greatly. It was approximately 8 of us left, and I was one among the 8, and he said, these are my faithful guys. And those were the guys who got a chance to experience what it was like to be poured into and to have truth invested in their lives in the context of relationship. And so that's when I began to experience what it was like to be discipled. 2007 rolled around. It took me my first trip overseas in Honduras. I got a chance to see what it was like for him to confess sin, what his relationship with his wife and kids was like, how he handled business, the way he spent his time with the Lord, how he invested in other men. So it was life on life, truth in the context of relationship, and he had a vision for the world. And so since then, I've been doing with others what he had done with me. And in 2012, I was exposed to what we call the T4T process during a trip in Peru.
Okay. And the T4T, the sort of way of making disciples and multiplying churches, that's, I guess it's the key resource is Yinkai Steve Smith's book. So what sort of impact did that have on you?
It was a tremendous impact. I began to read the book. Well, first, the guy who gave it to me said, this is yours. This is my investment in your life. And at the time, I was kind of prideful. I really thought I had this corner on discipleship, disciple making, because I've been all over the world and seen a lot of things happen. So I took it and just put it on the shelf, you know, what people usually do with books. And I dreamed that I was reading it. It's crazy. So what I did was I picked it up and began reading it. And I've never been so challenged, so encouraged. And I never had a book in my hand that held out a process for making disciples that was so practical. And that was the limit of my vision at that time. It wasn't church planting, which is what I'm involved in now, but it was just multiplying and making disciples.
So what did you do with what you'd learned?
I just began just gaining as much information as I possibly could, altering my paradigm. I ended up meeting this man named Zach, and we did some training overseas in Honduras again. Came back, he invited me to this conference where Steve Smith, Yinkai were. We ended up leading our first family to Christ there. When I returned to the States.
They sent you out at the conference?
Yeah.
And you saw a whole family come to Christ?
Yeah. Yes. So coming back to the States, I ended up developing a team. I called them the Dream Team. And we began to set spiritual goals. This was like September when I gathered the team. And our goal was to see 150 people come to know Christ by December. And to see 15 new training groups emerge by December. So from September 2012 to December, that was the goal. We did not see 150 people come to Christ, but we saw 43 and 13 new training groups emerge from that. So that was the first time that I began to set spiritual goals. And so that launched me into the next year.
And those 43, they've come to Christ, but you're also, you or others that you've trained are ensuring that they go on in discipleship. You're giving them sort of foundations.
Absolutely.
Not just notches on the belt.
Right. Not just notches on the belt anymore. And that was over after I really got a chance to experience what it was like to be discipled. But this team, we met on a consistent basis in a home. And we began to just write out these goals for the year from September to December. And they all had a vision for multiplying disciples. They had deep love for people and for the lost. They had a way to invest in those that came, who came to faith in Jesus. And so it was a real nurturing environment for those who come to believe.
Okay. And now, was that in partnership with your local church, or was it just a group of people that came together?
Just a group of people in my life that I knew who had a heart to make disciples, but we had no strategy, no process.
Okay, so you trained them, but you also said you were now training other groups or other people.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Did you say 13?
Yeah, we had 13 training groups that emerged from between September and December 2012. Okay.
So what happened after December 2012?
After that, I spent the month, January, in Africa. We were in Burkina Faso, Niger, and Ghana. So after that month, came back in February, spent several weeks resting and just asking God, Lord, what's the dream for 2013? You're like, what can we do? So at this time, I began to do reading, and I started finding out about what it means to be a strategy coordinator and having an end vision, and those kinds of ideas began to circle up in my heart. I found I had four pre-existing believers, groups of pre-existing believers, ask me to come and train them. So I took the process and began to invest in them. But I also had this medical doctor who was asking me to train him too, and I told him no at the beginning, and it's just because I had so much going on at that present time, because I've ended up training multiple groups throughout the week. And so the goal was to see 50 groups emerge by December, and to see
50 discipleship groups of new believers,
yes, emerge
within a year.
Within a year,
yeah.
By December, and to see two groups get into their fourth generation.
What do you mean by fourth generation?
I was training a pre-existing believer who would lead somebody else to faith, who would lead somebody else to faith, who would lead somebody else to faith.
Okay.
And so on and so forth.
But these are not just individuals, but groups, fourth generation groups?
Fourth generation groups. And what happened, we end up seeing not only groups, but whole households end up coming to faith in Christ.
Okay.
And we also end up seeing, like, new believers end up training pre-existing believers. So it was a messy situation. But we end up seeing, we've transitioned from eight groups, from four groups to eight, from eight to 32, from 32 to 50 in 12 weeks.
So you reached the goal for 12 months within 12 weeks.
Within 12 weeks.
So take the rest of the year off, have a holiday?
No, we didn't take the year off and have a holiday, but we continue training. We continue mobilizing pre-existing believers within our network and also within the city. And I started training a medical doctor at the Methodist University downtown. And so I would go into the hospital during lunchtime. He would bring in doctors, come in, and also students, and we would train and mobilize them. And so through them, we end up seeing hundreds of people come to faith in Jesus.
At the university?
Through the university. It's a hospital, actually. Yeah. It's not a college.
Okay, so are these patients that are coming to Christ?
Patients coming to faith in Christ, family members.
Staff.
Mm-hmm, staff. Wow. We had a house church planted through that.
Yeah. So this is really taking off, and what sort of got you started, just in terms of, you know, you read a book, but then you got some training.
Yeah.
And is somebody, I mean, we would say, I don't know if you have this saying, you're flying by the seat of your pants.
Yes.
Is there somebody that you're reporting into? Are you getting some input here, or are you just making, I mean, you're just having a go?
Yep, just having a go, flying by the seat of my pants, reading books, reading all the PDF files that was on the thumb drive that they gave us at the conference.
Okay.
And scanning the internet, and I end up bumping into the name Bruce Carlton, and end up emailing him and emailing his wife, and he ended up sending me this book on book called Acts 29 manual. Took that manual, started learning about prayer walking, and started learning about praying over the strongholds within the city, and also developing an end vision. And he used the book of Nehemiah to teach a person how to do that. And so that kind of pushed me forward as I was failing forward. And then, not only that, having a teammate, Zach Metlock, who we had different stuff going on. mm-hmm. but we continue to encourage each other.
And so you formed a partnership with Zach.
Yeah.
Even though you might have separate fields that you're involved in, mm-hmm. you've got someone to bounce ideas off and get some support.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah?
Yeah. And so at this time, I'm a part of a institutional church, but all the impact that I was seeing wasn't happening through that church at all. It was happening through just networks of people within the city.
Okay. And is that still the case, or did some of these things impact your local church?
None of those things directly impacted the local church. We also had a lot of groups dissolve.
Yeah.
People fall off. People stop practicing the process. Yeah. So a lot of dysfunction and going. It was crazy.
So you had plenty of life, but mm-hmm. you also had some challenges and setbacks.
Yeah.
Okay.
Simultaneously.
Yeah. So what happened next?
So we finished out that year, got invited to what we call a mid-level trainers retreat. And so guys who were seeing multiplication happen in their context were invited to this conference. And I got a chance to spend time with some of the top practitioners around the world.
Okay, who were they?
Inkai, Steve Smith, Bill Smith, Fred Campbell was there. I met him for the first time. And Jeff Sundell.
Mm-hmm. Okay. And what impact did that mid-level training have on you?
For the first time, I was challenged on field four and within the four fields training process.
Okay, so what's field one?
Field one is having an entry strategy, how to engage the lost.
How to engage. What's field two?
Field two is reproducible gospel presentation.
Okay. Field three?
Field three is the training process.
As in sort of foundational discipleship?
Mm-hmm. Reproducing discipleship.
Okay. Field four?
Reproducing churches.
Okay. So how to move a group of new disciples mm-hmm. and help them form church.
Yes.
Yeah. In a way that it's possible for that church to reproduce more disciples and more churches.
Absolutely. Yeah.
So what did that look like for you when you went back to apply what you've learned in the mid-level training? What difference did it make?
A huge difference. Even in field one, changed for us coming back to, because prior to the mid-level trainers retreat in December, all of our impact was coming through the Oikos. So we created.
What do you mean by Oikos?
So we create lists of people in our lives who are far from God.
Okay.
Whether family, friends, coworkers, neighbors, just creating descriptions of people who you come in contact with that you don't know where they stand with the Lord. So we created lists of those people.
So people in your relational world.
Yes.
Yeah.
And that was the means by which we were seeing people come to know Jesus.
So you're getting new disciples to sit down and brainstorm what relational worlds am I in,
mm-hmm.
and then how can I intentionally share their story mm-hmm. or share the gospel or with yes. those people?
Yes. And at the time, we were mobilizing new disciples and pre-existing believers.
Okay.
So those who were saved, we would mobilize them, and those who were far from God, we would go out and engage them with the gospel.
Mm.
So we were doing both at the same time. But being at the mid-level trainers retreat, we heard about many who were engaging the lost and weren't seeing much impact through the Oikos list, but through Houses of Peace.
What's a house of peace?
A house of peace is a person who has invited you into their home and have allowed their home to be a place by which the gospel could take root.
Okay, so it's coming off that Luke 10 idea
where yes.
Jesus sends the disciples out,
mm-hmm.
look for a responsive house,
yes.
a responsive person who welcomes you, welcomes the message,
mm-hmm.
and that's your base.
Yes.
In that. Okay.
And so we were taught that it shouldn't be an either or, but a both and. But we were only focusing on one aspect of engaging the lost.
Okay, so you were focusing on your relational networks,
mm-hmm.
rather than with the House of Peace idea. That's when God gets you into a unreached or a relational world that you don't yet have a contact with.
Right.
Through a person of peace.
Right. So finding the people that we don't know who are far from God.
Yeah.
So that changed dramatically. So
we began, give us an example of what that looked like.
And so we, I began to train to say, Barb and Ray, this is another part of the story because they're part of my church planting team. Trained them and several others. We would go out and go find houses of peace. And so in the training, I taught them like what to say, what not to say. And so we did what we learned from Fred Campbell. We started using breakfast burritos. Went and got some breakfast burritos from Chick-fil-A and put them in bags, and we would go knock on the doors and we would just say, hey, we are here in the community showing our love for the community, and we also want to know, is there anything in your life that you need prayer for?
So you knocked on the door, and these are typically, they like apartments or just...
Yeah, apartments, neighborhoods.
Okay.
No exceptions, no exemptions.
A Saturday morning or something? Or
yeah, we did Saturday mornings, we did afternoons, late afternoons, we did nighttime.
But you're not going to give them a breakfast burrito at night, are you?
No, because we've done cookies.
Cookies. Yeah. Just any excuse to knock on the door.
Yeah.
We just want to show some love. And then what was the follow-up question was?
Is there anything in your life that you need prayer for?
Okay.
Yeah.
And so, what did that look like? What sort of response did you get?
I mean, people would like spill their guts, you know. Okay. And they would tell us like what's wrong with them and what they need prayer for. We had... just not too long ago, we had a family, Marcus and Karima. And so the people that are trained, they go to Karima's house, knock on the door. She answers the door and they say, hi, my name is Barb. The other guy says, my name is Ray. We're in the community showing our love for the community. And we just want to know, is there anything in your life that we could be praying for? And so Karima told them, she's like, thank you for the gift. She said, but my head is hurting really bad. And I just really can't talk right now. And they said, well, can we pray for that now? And they prayed for her right then and there. And her headache went away instantly. And she invited them into the house. They sat down with her. They shared their story with her. They shared the Luke 7 story. And
the woman who wept at Jesus' feet.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yep. And I taught them to say, like, when we draw we use the bridge as our reproducible gospel presentation. And the way we usually present that is, we want to show you a picture of what it looks like to be close to God.
Okay.
And so we got a piece of paper, walked her through it. She abandoned her ways for Christ's ways, put her confidence in Him. They asked if they could continue to come back. She says, yes, would you please come back next week and share with my husband? So they didn't immediately teach her how to share, but they shared with her. They came back the next week, shared with the husband, Marcus. He abandoned his ways for Christ's ways, put his confidence in Him. And so, yeah, it just happened just like that. And so they began to meet up at that home and train them. But Barb and Ray were also hosting a training in another home not too far away from where Marcus and Karima lives. And in this home is a lady named Brandy, her husband Anthony, and their five kids. And their whole family had come to faith in Christ. And that house had become like a training hub. Neighbors came. They led Brandy to Christ. And Brandy ended up leading Sharnice to Christ, which was her neighbor who stayed upstairs. Brandy's husband, Anthony, had like diabetes. So he had a sore on his leg that would not heal. Mm-hmm. So they prayed for him and everything. And so at the end of the gathering, I'm sitting here on the couch with them because I was like monitoring the group to see how can we help the group get to the next generation. So I just sit there and watch and not say anything, but just let the facilitator take care of everything. And so at the end, Barbara's taking down prayer requests. And so Brandy says, put my husband's name on the list. And because it seems like everything that we pray for comes to pass. Everything that we put on this list and pray for comes to pass. And I could have jumped out of my body hearing that. You know, it's just amazing to see how God's working in this community. And so Barb says, let's introduce your husband to Antonio. Antonio lives about maybe seven apartments down. Mm. Antonio had chemicals splashed in his eyes on his job. He prayed for him, God healed his sight. And so this is another household. He and his wife came to faith in Jesus. And so this is, this is how we just go out and find houses of peace, and that's just the multiple impact that happened through basically one event.
So you want to be sharing in their home, discipling. When you say training, you mean training for discipleship, and mm-hmm. so they're reaching out as well. They're learning how to follow Jesus.
Yeah.
You want to do it in their home?
Yes.
Why is that?
So that we want to raise up indigenous leadership. We want people to take responsibility for the communities where they exist, and we also want to plant gospel-centered reproducing churches.
Okay, so this is the idea of the household of peace, mm-hmm. that you're already seeing them as workers, and you're seeing their home as a base out of which, you know, this is a springboard so that a new community of believers can begin in that neighborhood.
Yes.
Maybe right there in their home.
Yes.
Wow. And where are you up to now with all of this?
So we have to backtrack a little.
Mm-hmm.
So coming back from that mid-level trainers retreat, being challenged in field four to not just have groups, but to have reproducing churches, that set the trajectory for 2014. So being on staff, I went and sat down with the church staff.
So you're on church staff by now?
Yes.
Okay, so you're doing this as, is it part of your job description to be out in the community doing this sort of work? Or is this something you just do on the side?
It's not something that I do on the side, but it's basically something that they've given me the freedom to do.
Okay.
The staff told me, we want to get behind you and resource you for whatever God puts on your heart to do.
So the church is a base, and they see you as an extension of their ministry into the community.
Absolutely.
But they don't want you to be back at the base just being a pastor.
Yeah,
they want you in the community.
Yes, they give me that freedom.
Okay.
But I'm still a part of the traditional church and still functioning as an elder there.
Okay.
So I walked them through what we call the four fields, and walked them through group facilitation, which is the three-thirds process. And they renamed the three-thirds for and called it missional liturgy.
Okay.
And began to use that as a model for facilitating the missional communities, which are an extension of the traditional church.
Okay. So just to translate that for people, the three-thirds is sort of like we're checking in. How are we doing? We're doing some simple worship. Have we followed through on what we to apply and obey what we learnt last time? Mm-hmm. That's the first third. Second third is some new learning. Third is we're going to practice what we've just mm-hmm. learnt and set goals to go out and apply it
mm-hmm.
In reaching out to others.
Yes.
And so that's become a part of the life of the groups within the existing church.
Yes.
So they're learning to do this now.
Right.
Okay.
Yeah. And so as I begin to walk them through on the four fields, I tell them, I say, I have a plan to reproduce churches, and this is on the trajectory I would like to go in for 2014 and on and so on and forever. And they was like, okay, well, show it to us. And we sat down in Panera Bread, which is like a coffee shop to sell good food, and pulled out a piece of paper, explained what it would look like to engage the lost, how we would engage them with the gospel and our story, what to do if people just gave us a halt on embracing Jesus. So there would be the using the DBS, the Discovery Bible Study, and how we would train them within these homes and what it would look like to get them healthy so they can reproduce that process all over again. And they asked particular questions that I had answers for concerning the process, concerning these homes that will function as churches, and they gave me the two thumbs up.
Okay, so you've demonstrated this out in the field,
mm-hmm.
and then you've sat down with the leaders at the church that you're on staff with,
mm-hmm.
and they've said, yeah, go mm-hmm. do this. Mm-hmm. Are they also saying, hey, we want to do this too?
No, that hasn't
okay.
happened. That hasn't happened. But for the most part, our staff is kingdom-minded, and They really want to see the city engaged, and they're like, man, we have an apostolic guy on staff. Let's launch him out to do what God's put on his heart to do.
So there's a strong partnership between the local church, and they're also experiencing some of the things you're doing out in the community.
Mm-hmm.
They're doing some of the training.
Yeah.
But they're releasing you and the team that you're building to go reach your city.
Yeah. And so I extracted the team from the missional communities for the most part. I roved around to particular missional communities, did a simple training. People who were obedient to the things that they learned, I extracted them and formed them together to become my church planting team.
Okay. And the church obviously gave you permission to do that.
Yes.
So here are the people who are ready to go do this stuff.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to release them and release you to fuel church planting movements throughout our city.
Yes.
And where are you at with it now? What where have you come to?
Right now we have, in sync with Zach, who is my co-partner, we have 18 churches. But from the team, 14 churches through the church planting team. We have 2 churches in their second generation, 37 second generation disciples, and about 6 third generation disciples.
Okay.
So that's where we are in a matter of from March to October.
Okay, so roughly 6 months.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And where do you want, where are you trusting God for this to go?
I'm trusting God for it to go to the 1.4 million people within the metro Memphis area.
Okay.
We want to see a No Place Left impact.
Right. And what's it going to take for you to get there? I mean, is this going to be what you and the team do, or are you also training and mobilizing people across the city?
Yeah, and so the way we want to go about that, as a team and also as a traditional church, to leverage our Sunday gatherings for the purpose of mobilization, to reach the city through the missional communities, through church planting, new churches, also the mobilization of the existing churches.
Well, thank you very much, Ron.
Thanks, man. Appreciate it.
Is there any young lady?
Stop, man.